Good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. So I was talking to a friend about silly, stupid laws that are out there and about and everything. And from Colorado, I don't know if you know this, they're trying to outlaw round bales, hay bales and everything. The stupidest thing you could ever think of. What they're saying is animals can't get a square meal out of them. Yeah. So, you can use that later. Okay. So, yeah. The other thing, of course, y'all probably know that we used to own a guest ranch, work at a guest ranch, and so when we first moved there, there are these cows that were walking down the side of the hill, and they had two legs shorter than the other. Come to find out, it's the first time where they ever found out where lean beef came from. So, true statement, yes. So, okay, maybe, oh, this is a good one. Who's the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson, he brought down the whole house. Yes, okay. Yep. Okay, on the ark, they probably got milk from cows, right? What'd they get from ducks? Quackers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. I do really thank you for each and every one of the students that are here, Lord. We would just pray that you would be glorified, Lord, and just help them, hopefully, Lord, to be better equipped to share the gospel, that they've grown in their faith, Lord, and have some very valuable tools they can use in the future. So thank you. And we give you the praise and the glory. We just ask that you come and teach this last class in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to pass out the tests. And I thought I should probably give you a few kind of warnings, heads up about the test. And going through it, I guess this is probably one that I really was trying to get things that you would really need to use in summing up the last couple chapters here for this test. And it is memory verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. Okay, so you can write that out. Test is worth 104 points. I would say it might be the more harder test because there will be some lists and everything. Remember, recently I've told you about different things that you need to remember. And in some lists, and you're going to have to write some of those out. I think I kind of told you some are like seven things that you need to write out, and a couple are like maybe three. A question that we really didn't necessarily talk about, but I thought is kind of a good one. Gary Habernus talks about different things that even skeptics may believe that is true about the Bible. There's going to be one of those. There's five of them that I'm giving you. One is wrong. And you need to write down why it's wrong, okay? Select which one's wrong and write it down. Some of the points are going to be 2 points, 3 points. Some are a little bit more. I'm going to show a video because I think this was really kind of a good video from Andy Stanley. Again, any video that we show, sometimes what they say is really good, and other things we need to be careful of it. But Andy Stanley, I think, really talks about the fact about injustice or justice. And again, a little different viewpoint of pain and suffering in the world. And so you want to write some notes down. You can look this one up again if you need to and watch it. I think he does six different series on people, why skeptics or why Christians walk away from their faith. If you need more details what that is, you can email me or let me know and I'll get that for you. That'll be worth 5 points. Why is God as judge caught between two different things in his character is another one. We really didn't talk about it. We did talk about seven different things or ways that Jesus taught about the Old Testament. You're going to need to, I think, list a couple of those. So, okay. Why? Why? Because many people would say a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Why is hell loving and necessary? Okay? So you're going to have to write that down. So I guess some of these are going to be more short answers than we probably do in the past. Why doesn't God annihilate unbelievers after death? And why can't bad works, good works wipe out bad works? Okay? So just some of those things, hopefully you'll get. And I wanted to, because it's a little maybe tougher than some of the other ones, kind of happened to write some questions out. The last couple of things here that you did, which we talked about that last Wednesday, will be on the test too. And so you really need to know, remember what you kind of wrote in that, okay? The last few questions that I had for y'all. Any questions? Simple, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, again, just things I think would be really good. That's why I put a little more short answer kind of questions in there that you could use in the future and getting you thinking about that. So we talked a little bit about the good and evil argument. In your notes, definitions, good. Good is morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, honorable, worthy, generous, loving, kind, or excellent in quality. Evil, remember we talked about the fact that there is no thing as pure evil, okay? And in that situation, really, I had a whole bunch of different things what evil could be described of, but really evil is a lack of good, pain, obviously we know that pain can be good. We always think of pain as being bad, but sometimes pain is good because it keeps us from being more hurt by something. If we put our hand on something hot, whoa, we take it away. We step on a goat head, what do? Come off of it right away. Everybody's done that, right? Even if you wear shoes almost all the time. they're out there. Deb calls them devil hits. Okay. free will or choice. If free will means that God gives humans the opportunity to make choices that generally affect their destiny, then yes, human beings do have a free will. The world's current sinful state is directly linked to choices made by Adam and Eve. Okay, we got that sin nature. We're born with the sin nature from them. So if we want to blame somebody, blame Adam and Eve. That ain't going to do you no good. Okay, but you could do that. God created us in his own image, and that and included the ability for each and every one of us to choose. So Mr. Meisenberg, I think you've heard him say he likes free choice better than free will. Either one of those words is a good one. But there are some limits to what that free will or free choice does. That doesn't mean that we can do anything that we want to. We're limited of what we can do. It's limited by what our nature is. For example, we might choose to walk across a bridge. We have the ability to decide to do that or not do that. But if we said, hey, I want to fly across that bridge, it isn't going to happen. Or if you jump off the, a building, you're not going to be able to fly in that situation. Gravity will take over, and you'll see that very well. Okay? So I suggest you don't do that. So anyway, in a similar way, a man can't choose to make himself righteous. Okay? That's why that question, good deeds, can they create or cancel out bad deeds? Our nature, our sinful nature prevents us from canceling our guilt. Okay? And that's why Christ came to this world, and to forgive us for that. And it's something that we have the free choice, the free will, whether we want to accept Christ or not. And Romans 3:23 talks about that. We see sin is something missing the mark, not doing what God says we should be doing, however you want to put that. I know Mr. Seymour likes using Matthew 5:48. I think that's a very good verse. And something that is a good one to come back. Simply it says that be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. So, boy, and when I think about it, just a rhetorical question, when do you learn lessons better? Okay, when you do it right the first time or do it wrong? is it something that's a hardship or something that you do pleasurable? I think most of the time when we're going to learn something, it's more from those hard times in life than those mountaintop experiences and everything. So, okay? Love's got to be free, okay? One of those other definitions. We must have the freedom to choose, okay? Again, I talk about the fact, I talked about there are a couple couples that I could pick on here and that are dating, and you can't, you know, would you want your future spouse, that person that you're dating, to force you to love them? And I would say, no way, none of us would want to do that. So, and if we don't have that freedom to love, freedom to choose, totally free on their own free will, you won't know if that's genuine. I think in the book it talks about, I'm reading a couple of different things, the story about the king, gave up his kingship, wasn't that in our book here, that just reading?
So, yeah.
And that would, again, you would want to know, I'm a king. Well, she really love me for, you know, me as me, or is she going to love me because I'm king and well, I can provide a lot of different things for her? So, our next kind of point here is injustice. Again, this is from Andy Stanley. I really debated if we should take in, watch this, but I really think there are some really good things we can learn from this. And this is his fifth talk about people, skeptics who walk away from the Lord. It's Christians, especially, that walk away from the Lord from that. And so I think it's really good. I think just by some of the points that he makes here, is that we're
God, not the existence of God. This is a...
Summing up a lot of questions you'll be having or why people walk away from the Lord is because of the injustices they see in this world. And we see that right now a lot.
Hey, everybody, welcome to Dear Move. I'm Andy Stanley. While we all agree that we should rid the world of injustice, we don't always agree about what is just. Is it your justice? My justice? Who gets to define justice? Stick around and we'll talk about it right here on Dear Move. So today I want to talk specifically about this word, injustice. Injustice. The problem of pain and injustice, the problem of pain and suffering and injustice in the world is the biggest problem in the world when it comes to maintaining faith in God. In fact, more people have stepped back from God, not necessarily into atheism, but more people have stepped back from God because of their inability to reconcile a good and loving God with the injustice and the pain and the suffering in the world than any other topic. It is the biggest deal, but what you need to know, it's primarily a big deal for Western people and for first world country people. It's primarily a problem for Americans and Canadians. It's primarily a problem for Europeans. Because for those of you who've traveled around the world and for those of you who've gone into some difficult areas of the world where you've seen extraordinary poverty, in the midst of extraordinary poverty, you often find extraordinary faith, not extraordinary doubt. But the argument goes pretty much like this. If he's good, he would. If he could, he would. If he's good, he would. If he could, he would. If God is good, he would get rid of all pain, suffering, and injustice. If God could, he would get rid of all pain, suffering, and injustice. So, he either lacks good or he lacks could. Or maybe the more logical conclusion is, there is no God. If there is a good God and there's so much pain and suffering in the world, obviously he can't do anything about it, which means he's not almighty, which means there is no, which means he's not really God. So if there's a problem with his ability, or a problem with his willingness, clearly there is no good God controlling and running the universe. There is, in fact, no God. Now today I want to address specifically the logic behind this assumption, but before I do, I need to do a footnote. I want to caution those of you who have ever leveraged suffering in the world to argue against God, or who have ever leveraged suffering in the world to argue against your personal relationship with God. If you have ever leveraged suffering, how could there be a good God of pain and suffering and all the bad things in the world? If you've ever done that, I just want to say something to you directly, okay? Proceed with caution when commandeering other people pain to build your case against God, because it's insulting. And you don't mean for it to be insulting, but it is insulting, because the truth is suffering for many, many people in the world actually ends up being a path that leads to God. And this is one of the things that the new atheists are so guilty of. They just, you know, cast this wide net. Look at all the pain and the suffering in the world. And because there's all this pain and suffering in the world, there can't be a good God. To which I would say, you need to talk one by one to all the people who are experiencing pain and suffering in the world, and what you might discover is this: that extraordinary suffering often leads to extraordinary confidence in God. So be careful when you use other people's pain and suffering to draw your conclusions about God. Now, that's just a footnote. Today, what I really want to talk about is simply this: that injustice and suffering in the world, injustice and suffering in the world, is not really an argument for or against really anything. That pain and suffering in the world is not an argument against God's existence. It's actually, as we're going to see, a reminder that pain and suffering and injustice in the world is not an argument against something. It is a reminder, and it's a reminder that we actually need God. In fact, there is no rational argument against the existence or involvement of the God of Jesus based on injustice in the world. Now, it's an emotional argument, and when you hear people make it, especially based on their own personal suffering, you know, you get it. I get it. I understand it. How could a good God allow? How could a loving God allow? How could a just God allow? I totally get that. I think all of us have enough empathy to be able to enter into someone's question and their pain. But past the emotion and past the incident, there's actually no argument to be made against the existence of the God of Jesus. There is no rational argument against the God that Jesus presented to us based on injustice in the world. Now, there is an argument to be made. There is an argument to be made against other non-Christian versions of God based on pain and suffering. But there is no argument to be made against God as presented to us by Jesus based on pain and suffering. And here's why. Because Christians, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Christians have never made an argument for God's existence based on a world where bad things never happen to good people. In other words, there's never been an argument made by Christians that says, you know what, a good God would not allow bad things to happen to good people. Since bad things never happen to good people, there must be a good God. No one's ever made that argument. You know, a good God would not allow injustice to happen to a just person. Since injustice never happens to just people, clearly there must be a just and good and fair God. No one has ever made that argument. So the whole idea of throwing up all the injustice in the world in God's face to somehow say either, you know, obviously God doesn't exist, just doesn't hold water. It's emotional, it's powerful, it's moving, it's just not rational. There is no argument like that. In fact, injustice in the world calls into question the justice of God, not the existence of God. This is a really, really, really big deal. Injustice in the world, because there is injustice in the world, and Christians claim to worship a good and holy and right God who's all about good things and all about love. So the fact that there's injustice in the world, the fact that there's pain and suffering in the world, it calls into question the justice of God, but not the existence of God, which means it makes more sense to be angry than atheist. It makes more sense to be angry with God. God, if you're so just and good, why the injustice? It makes perfect sense to be angry with God. It doesn't make any sense to be atheist based on pain and suffering in the world. There is a difference between arguing for existence and examining your personal experience. The existence of God is different than your personal experience from God. So here's the big question, all right? This is something you need to wrestle to the ground. Why? Why do we assume if there is God, God must be good and just? Why do we assume, well, it can't be God with all the pain and suffering in the world? Okay, wait, there's a presupposition there. The presupposition is, if there is God, God must be good and just, and since bad things happen and unjust things happen, you know, there must not be God, or God's not being God, or God's not behaving. But this is a really important question. Especially for us Americans, especially for Europeans, Canadians, those of us who kind of live in sort of first world thinking. Where did we get the idea in the first place that God must be good and God must be just? Because you see, to leverage goodness and justice to argue against God, to leverage goodness and justice to argue against God or to make accusations against God, is to assume that God is good and God is just. But says who? You? Did you just make that up? If you just made that up, you can't hold that against God. It's like making something up about me and holding it against me, and I say, well, I never claimed to be that to begin with. The pharaohs did not believe the gods were good and just. Julius Caesar did not believe the gods were good and just. So why do we assume if there is God, God must be good and just? And the answer is, someone told us that. That's why we believe that. When you were a child, probably somebody told you, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. It doesn't even actually rhyme, but it was, you know, it was close. It should be, let us thank him for our wood. Good, wood. Okay. But we went with food, okay? God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Okay. You got it. So somebody told you, but here's the next question. The someone who told you that God is good and just, where did they get that? Now, this is a big deal. They did not get that by observing nature. Nature is not good, and nature is not just, and nature is not fair. They didn't get that from the ancient gods. In fact, the ancient gods, the reason people believed in the ancient gods was because of evil and injustice. They looked at evil and injustice in the world and tried to come up with an explanation, and they blamed it on the gods. Injustice and evil in the world was evidence of the ancient gods. And here's the thing that you got to wrestle to the ground. And look up here a second. If you walked away from faith because of pain and injustice, I am sure, I am absolutely sure that if I were to hear your story, I would say, who could blame you? I'm sorry, I'm not blaming you. If you have stepped away from Christianity, you haven't stepped into the category of atheist because you're just not sure you can live that way, but you're caught in the middle, and your big problem, or one of your big problems is the pain and suffering in the world. I completely get that. I just want you to consider the fact that maybe you stepped away unnecessarily. Because the justice and dignity for all God that we all want to believe exist, the justice and dignity for all version of God was introduced to the world by Jesus. Before Jesus, there were local gods who loved the local people. In fact, the local gods didn't even love the local people. They just somewhat protected the local people, prayed with the local people, if the local people would make the appropriate sacrifice. But until Jesus came along, there was no concept of a God who loved everybody on the planet. We are so used to hearing this, it doesn't even affect us anymore. The whole notion, John writes this down, and some people think Jesus said this, some people think John, this was his observation, it doesn't matter. When John wrote, for God so loved the, I want to say Jews, but I think, after my time with Jesus, I think it's bigger than that. For God so loved the world, I'm just telling you, look it up for yourself. Jesus brought us this idea. Whoever told you that God is a good and just God that should treat everybody fairly and everybody has dignity, whether they know it or not, that idea was introduced to the world through Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. It was introduced by Jesus at a time when there was neither justice nor dignity for anybody. The rich ruled over the poor. The powerful ruled over the non-powerful. If you had the gold, you made the rules. Might made right. In a world where there was neither dignity, women had no place in society, children, they weren't even named because they may not live. In a world where there, by modern standards, there was no dignity, there was no fairness, there was no justice. Into that world stepped Jesus, who claimed that every single person had dignity and that God loved every single person in the world. And here is the most amazing thing of all. Jesus' first century followers, who paid dearly for their faith, who were treated incredibly unjustly, who were persecuted for essentially believing something, Jesus' first century followers embraced, this is huge, embraced a God that was good and just in a culture characterized by injustice. How do they do that? Let me just say this. If you love Christianity over pain and suffering, please pay attention to what I'm about to say. If the Christian God had been so fragile as to be able to be argued out of existence based on injustice, the Christian God would have never made it out of the first century. Because for 100, 200, almost 300 years, the Christian God was persecuted, or his followers were persecuted. So Christianity is not so fragile as maybe you think. Oh, there's pain and suffering in the world, but can't be Jesus God. Wait. How do you think Jesus God survived the first century? There may be something you weren't told. There may be something you missed. The fact that all these years later there are Christians all around the world speaks to the strength of the theology that surrounds what the God that Jesus brought to the world is like. And so John, many years after his time with Jesus, writes these words. We looked at just a snippet of it last week. He says, dear friends, talking to Christians, let us love one another. Now, why would we love one another? Because it's just a nice Judean Galilean thing to do. Because we need to be civil. Everybody just needs to love one another. No. They didn't think that way back then. Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? For love comes from God. What do you mean love comes from God? You mean the gods? No, not the gods. Not the God of that nation. love finds its source in God. My friends, this was a staggering stop the show. What in the world are you talking about? Concept. And John is writing this at a time when his life was at risk, at a time when he and his friends were being treated unjustly. Love one another. Love is from God. Whoever does not love does not know our God, because God is love. See, if you were brought up taught that God is love and there's a loving God, or maybe you're not a religious person at all, you just think, well, I just believe in a loving God. I just believe in a loving God. I just believe in a loving God. You need to understand that is not original with you. And it wasn't original with the person that told you. This concept was introduced in the world at a time of extraordinary injustice by Jesus. This is where the love God came from, as well as our basis of justice, because our basis of justice is that every single person has inherent dignity. Now, again, I've said this, but I'm going to go back and say it again. This is not natural. If you exclude God from the conversation and just go with what's natural, you do not arrive here. Okay? It is not natural. Nature is not just. Nature is extraordinarily unjust. In fact, let me take you to give you the words of an expert theoretical physicist and cosmologist. You've all heard of Stephen Hawking. At a lecture in Cambridge back in the 1990s, he said the following, and the implications of this are staggering. I wish I could read you the whole quote. It's so long. It's all over the internet, so this is easy to find. Here's what he said. The terror that stalks my mind is that we have arrived on the scene because of evolution, because of naturalistic selection. Well, Stephen Hawking, you know, Dr. Hawking, why does that keep you up at night? I mean, why does that give you terror? And natural selection assumes natural rejection, which means we have arrived here because of our aggression. Here's what he's saying, and you can find the full statement, it's all over the place. He says this, he goes on to say this: our only hope for mankind, the only hope for mankind, is that we are able to move to other planets in our galaxy and split up. Because if we don't split up, we will eventually annihilate ourselves. Why would you say that? Because the proliferation of nuclear weapons? No. Because someone who deeply, deeply, deeply believes in natural selection understands the nature of natural selection. And the nature of natural selection is not dignity, and it's not justice, and it's not injustice. It's completely ambivalent to those things. It's neutral on those things. There's not even categories. That natural selection is survival of the fittest, and regardless of what we think, and regardless of what we think we value, because value is an illusion, mind is an illusion, the will is an illusion. At the end of the day, according to someone who deeply believes in nature and what is natural, we will eventually destroy ourselves. Natural law, natural selection know nothing of justice, love, or dignity. At best, natural selection knows of tolerance. Now, the implication to this is staggering. I don't even know how to say this in a way that is as compelling as this idea is compelling, because this is an overwhelming thought, okay? The implication of all this is staggering. You can turn it around in reverse and say this. The best way, I mean, if you really want to get rid of injustice, there is a way to get rid of all injustice. The best way to rid the world of injustice is just rid the world of God. Because when God is gone, injustice leaves with him. The God of Jesus, that is. Because justice leaves with him. If we could just get rid of God, if we could just get rid of this haunting sense of right and wrong, just and unjust, dignity, fair, unfair, if we could just get rid of all that, we could get rid of injustice and we would get rid of justice, because they would both walk out the door with God. And what would be left is nature, which knows neither justice nor injustice. Once there is no objective standard for justice, injustice ceases to exist. And you know what we're left with when we have no objective standard for justice? We're left with my justice. And we're left with your justice. And we're left with Nazi justice, and ISIS justice, and majority justice, and Klan justice, and nature's justice, and street justice, and rich justice, and power justice. You have your justice, and I'll have mine. Don't you dare tell me it's unjust, because it's up to you. That's just your justice. I have my justice. We have nothing, and we have no one to appeal to when God walks out the door. When we reject God because of injustice in the world, we don't solve injustice. Look, when we reject God because of injustice in the world, we don't solve injustice. We lose the definition. So what does the God of Jesus have to say about all this? I mean, if the God of Jesus really is love, if the God of Jesus really, you know, loves everybody and obviously must then therefore be concerned by all the injustice in the world, does the God of Jesus address this? Does he have a solution? The answer is yes. But we don't like it. If we were to say, okay, God, we don't want you to leave because you take justice and injustice with you. We don't want you to leave because we need some sort of outside of me standard to appeal to. But what is the solution? Is there a solution for pain and suffering and injustice in the world? The answer is yes. Here's the deal. See, Jesus brought us God is love. But that's not all he brought. We love this part. In fact, if you're, I just believe God is love, I just believe God is love, I just believe God is love again. You got that ultimately from Jesus. That's not all he said. Because the Jesus who said God is love also taught, fortunately, that God is just. And here's the part that creeps us out. But you got to take the whole thing or none of it. The part that creeps us out is that Jesus could not have been any more clear. In the future, there will be the very thing we accuse God of neglecting. Justice for all. But there is no justice without judgment. And this is when our culture runs for cover. I don't want a judgmental God. I don't want to believe in judgment. I don't want a judgmental God. I don't want a judgmental God. Look up here. If you don't want a God who embraces judgment, you do not want justice. If you don't want a God that in some capacity embraces judgment, you do not want a just God. You want something that cannot necessarily exist. And you know why we resist the whole idea of judgment? Do you know why we resist the whole idea of God being a God of any kind of judgment? It's because in your heart and in my heart and in all of our hearts, we know we fall short. This idea exposes my hypocrisy. You see, I want justice for you. I want mercy for me. And as soon as we introduce, come on, it makes us nervous. As soon as we introduce the idea that God is a God that has to bring judgment because justice requires judgment, we all get nervous. But we're not nervous for the people who've offended us. Who are we nervous for? I'm nervous for me. And this is why the gospel is the perfect narrative. This is why the gospel survived the first, second, and third century. This is why you can't help but look up and think, who in the world would have made that up? This is when the story of the gospel becomes so preeminent and so powerful and so overwhelming. Because when God saw the state of this world that he created, and when God saw that our freedom took us in the direction he suspected it would take us, when God saw that we all fell short, come on, we all fell short of our own standards. If there's a God, you know you fall short of God's standards. You can't even keep all the laws of the United States of America. We know we fall short, and into a world that fell short, God did not send a judge. He sent a Savior. Jesus said it. He said, for I did not come to judge the world, although the world needs judging. I did not come to judge the world, even though the world is full of evil. I did not come to judge the world, even though my nation is being treated with extraordinary injustice by Rome. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. This is why, come on, if you stepped away from Christianity, you need to reconsider it, because you want an objective standard of justice and nobody gave it to us like Jesus. But God in his infinite mercy, this is the power of the gospel, God in his infinite mercy, before he chose to judge, he provided a way to save. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Listen, and while Jesus was on the planet, you know, he told lots and lots of parables, and a lot of them had to do with the kingdom of God later. And one of the parables, he kind of snuck in. He said, look, once upon a time, you know, parable is a story that didn't really happen. You just make it up to make a point. So he made up a story to make a point. He says, there was once a woman, a poor, poor woman who lived in a little village. And she couldn't get justice from the judge. And every day she would go and bang on his door and say, I need justice, I need justice, I need justice. And the judge, in the parable, did not care about people and didn't fear God. And day after day after day, she would bang on the judge's door. She'd wait outside the restaurants and she'd wait for him in the parking lot. And every single day she begged and begged and begged, justice, 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 hear my case, hear my case. You know, lean in my direction. I need justice. I need you to be my judge and hear my case. In the parable, the judge decides, you know what? The only way to get this woman off my case and off my front porch and out of the parking lot and to keep from following me around is to hear her case. And as everybody's leaning in, Jesus says, now listen. If you think a wicked, unbelieving judge could finally be talked into the justice a woman deserved, how much more your Father in heaven. And he says this. And will not God bring about justice? Not now, I'm not here to judge, I'm here to save. But will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Will he keep putting them off? If you feel put off, Jesus understands the times we feel put off. He says, will he keep putting them off? He said, I tell you, he will see if they get justice and quickly. However, and this is the question for you and for me. However, when the Son of Man comes, again, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find men and women who, like those first century Christians, saying, you know what, we're not getting justice in this life, but we love the God of justice and mercy. We're not getting justice in this life, but we love the fact that our unjust deeds have been forgiven. Will he find faithfulness on the earth? We want a God of love who cares deeply about justice, but who doesn't judge. And my friends, that is impossible. If you reject the God of Jesus, okay, if you reject the God of Jesus, you reject the basis for justice. If you reject the God of Jesus, you reject the basis of justice, and you reject the basis of human dignity. And you know what you're left with? Biology. And biology will never bring you dignity. Biology allows you to have justice as you see justice. But if you embrace Jesus, you get dignity now and justice later. And besides, come on, before you just write this whole thing off. If anyone had a reason to stop believing in God because of injustice, it was Jesus. Because the man who taught us that all people have inherent value and are worth dying for was executed by those he died for. Think about that. He was executed by the very race that he came to give his life for. The man whose definition of good and just, which informs your definition of good and just, was treated unjustly. Evil, come on. Evil and injustice are not arguments against the existence of God. They are evidence that we desperately need God, that we need grace, that we need mercy. In fact, I know this is kind of a bold statement to make, but just think about it. If you genuinely care about justice, which I believe you do, if you genuinely care about justice, you should want Christianity to be true. Because the evil and the injustice in this world, they are nagging reminders that something is wrong, and somehow, we know that something is wrong. Evil and justice cause each of us. I mean, isn't this true? Isn't it true that when you hear about pain and suffering in the world, isn't there something that you just kind of inherently just kind of look up and you long? Isn't there an ache in your belly? Isn't there something in you that's like, oh, not again? Evil and injustice cause each of us to long for justice. Look up here. That long for justice that is not even attainable in this world. It's something that only a just God could one day provide.
I still do think it'll make a good test question. So, any comments, questions about the video? Pardon me?
What was the question? The test question is, why basically,
I'll actually kind of give it to you, even though I don't like to do that specifically. Right here. From the video, how can you reconcile a good and loving God who allows evil and injustice in the world? So, okay. It is worth 5. That wasn't a question or comment. I was looking for that. Yeah, anyway, I think there's a lot of different things. And I really like the way you can, somebody that, if you get a chance to talk to somebody with that kind of opinion that, oh, there's injustice in the world, so there is no good and loving God. You actually can bring this back around to prove that there is a God, what they want, and share the gospel with them. Yeah. I think you have to talk about that. So, why is hell loving and necessary? We probably don't think a lot about that. There is an article in your notes here. I noticed that I did, so I type like 2 or 3 words a minute, you know, when I'm a good day. And so I actually spoke this into my phone and as a text, and then I had to go back and edit. I missed a couple of spelling of words. But anyway, this is a brief article written by Frank Turek, from a book that is God, a Human Invention, which is by Josh McDowell and Jonathan Morrow. Goes on to say, I've often doubted the existence of hell. The concept of eternal punishment bothers me, but upon reflection, hell, like many other Christian doctrines, seems not only fair, but also necessary. How so? It's not ho so, it's how so. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever been abused, exploited, or dissed? Have you ever been mistreated, lied to, or victimized in any way? We all have, to some degree. It feels horrible enough, but how much worse do you feel when the culprits get away with it? When the guilty escape justice? I don't know about you, but that makes my blood boil. I want justice. In fact, I demand it. If there is no afterlife, then there is no ultimate justice. People have committed some of the most horrific acts in history, go to the grave without ever getting punished for their deeds. After murdering the 6 million people, Hitler died in the comforting arms of his mistress and experienced nothing else. After murdering more than twice that many, Stalin died in bed after shaking his fist at God one last time. And millions of unknown murderers, rapists, child abusers throughout the history never got their just punishment during their lives on earth. If there is a God, and there is such much convincing evidence that there is, then hell is necessary for people like this. But what about your average non-believers? Why hell for them? I've debated atheist Christopher Hitchens a couple of times. Sadly, Hitchens died in December 2011. I can tell you he wasn't a Hitler or a Stalin. He was a sinner just like you and me. But Hitchens admitted that he didn't want to go to heaven, even if it exists. Why not? Because heaven would be hell to him. He didn't want to be in God's presence here on earth. So why would he want to be with God in eternity? He wanted to be separated from God, and separation from God is ultimately what hell is. God gives us the free will to reject him and his offer of forgiveness. Free will means that God can't force us to love him. Love, by definition, must be freely given. It cannot be coerced. So God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves there. Again, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves there. A loving God certainly will not force people into heaven against their will. He respects our choices and separates himself forever from those who don't want him. But why forever? First, it wouldn't be right of God to annihilate unbelievers. Hitchens is made in the image of God, just like all of us. God cannot annihilate his own image. That would be an attack on himself. So he quarantines those who reject him. Second, a crime can only take a few seconds to commit, but the punishment is typically much longer, especially a crime against an eternal being, against God. Third, it may be that those in hell go on and on sinning in the next life, thereby continuing their rebellion against an eternal God. Finally, since God is perfectly just, everyone will receive the perfect degree of punishment in hell or reward in heaven. So, despite my doubts, since God is just and loving, hell is necessary. In fact, hell is the main reason Jesus came. We see that in Mark 10:45. If there is no hell, what is he saving us from? If there is no hell, an innocent Jesus died a brutal death for nothing. Guess I ought to start doubting my doubts and let everyone know about what Jesus has done. How about you? And I think that's such a good article. Kind of talks about and kind of brings that around, because a lot of us, a lot of people think, oh, hell is so cruel. But really, in reality, it's loving for God to do that. And it seems contradictory, but when you think of it from that way, it is it's necessary. Otherwise, why did Christ die? How can never justice be brought back if there is no judgment? And that would be quarantining those people, all of us that are created in God's image. So I like kind of Andy Stanley's quote here. I showed that, I think, earlier. My high school science teacher once told me that much of Genesis was false. But since my high school science teacher did not prove he was God by rising from the dead, I'm going to believe Jesus instead. And I think that's a good thing for us all to do. So your tests are due this Wednesday at 5 o'clock. Just hope you all have a great time. Hope you have opportunity to share the gospel. We learned a lot of different things we could share. Have a good break.